So to begin with, we will turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We've been thinking this morning about bearing the family characteristic and looking at the example of the Godhead, how the Godhead loves within the Godhead, the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and how they have loved us, and how we are to imitate God. And one of the ways we imitate God is by our love, loving them, and then from that, loving each other. So we've considered their love for us and their love for each other. Now tonight we'll consider our love for God and then our love for each other. And so Romans 12 and verse 1, we read, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, as we mentioned this morning, the way love is expressed in the Godhead is that they don't hold back, they give their all. And involves an intimacy, and it involves an enduring nature. It does not lose its fervency or lose its intensity, a continuing, enduring love. So how can we show our love for God? Well, it would be in the same way. We are to give our all. We're not to hold back. And so there's the thing that really gives great pleasure to God is when we are willing to completely abandon ourselves to Him, complete trust in Him, faith in Him, where we will say, "Lord, you know what's best. Here, I give myself to you. Do with me what you please." Now, we mentioned Abraham is a good example of one who progressed in that way, where he had learned to trust God. In the beginning, he did not fully trust God. He wavered in his faith. But he had reached that point where even though God had asked him to do the most strange, almost unbelievable thing, to the very next morning, out that night, out of the blue, he said, "Tomorrow I want you to go 3 days' journey and sacrifice your son." And Abraham had got to that point where he believed in God, that even as we read in Hebrews, even if God asked him to go ahead with it and complete that task, that he would raise Isaac from the dead because he was the heir. And so, of course, we know he was not called to do that. God stopped his hand. But Abraham had reached that point, no matter what God asked him to do, he was willing to do it. He was willing to give his all. So here, as the Lord Jesus gave his all by giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins, we are to give our lives as a living sacrifice, to give our all for the Lord Jesus. And so we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable service. On the basis of what has gone on in the previous 11 chapters, looking at the fact that even though all were guilty before God, all are dead in trespasses and sins, all stand before God as guilty sinners, God saved us by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved, declared righteous because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the basis of that and the mercies of God, now what's our response? And it's to give our all. It's only reasonable in light of what God has done for us. Now we, as part of the family of God, now we start exhibiting this family characteristic of giving our all, to have that kind of all-in love for our God. The word holy has the idea, if you look at the word, it comes from the group of words having to do with sanctification, being set apart. And so when we think of God as the holy God, it speaks of the fact that God is separate from his creation. God is distinct from his creation. God is the creator, and then everything else is the creation. So God is separate. He's set apart. He's distinct from his creation. He's holy. There's no one like him. Who is like the Lord is a common refrain in the Psalms and in some of the prophets. Who is like the Lord? There's no one like the Lord. He's completely separate. He's holy. He's set apart from his creation. But what does it mean for us to be holy? You see, God is holy in this uniqueness. Like, there's no one that's omnipresent. We are not everywhere. We're not all-knowing. We don't know everything. We don't know the future and the past and the present like our great God does. No one's all-powerful like God. And so when we're called to be holy and separate, we know that God's not calling us to be like that. We're not called to be like God in that sense. But we're called to be holy and separate like God in the sense that we are to be righteous people and to progress in our sanctification and our victory over sin. And God is moving us along into Christ likeness to that day when we will be instantly like him, when we will be glorified. And in that day we will be, in our moral nature, will be exactly like God in our glorified bodies. We will be incapable of sin. And so, but in the meantime, we are called to be separate. Now, what are we called to be separate from? We're called to be separate from the world. You see, the church is, the word ecclesia or church means to be called out. And so God has called us out of this world. And as the Lord prayed in John chapter 17, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And so even though we are, in a physical sense, here on this earth, in this mass of humanity, we're different. All across this world, there are different individuals that are part of this body of Christ, and we are called out ones. And so we're separated, we're separate, we're holy in the sense we are called out. We are separated, and we're distinct. Now, in a positional sense, God views us as perfect in Christ. We are perfect, we are righteous, and in a positional sense, we are perfect, and we are viewed in Christ to be perfect in Christ, no matter whether we're a new believer in Christ or a mature believer who's walked with him for many, many decades. We are perfect in our position. But in our practice, we're not there yet. And so the charge for us is to be separate or distinct or separate from this world in our practice, and to be desiring to be more and more. And that is a gift to God, and it's an act of love towards God. It's a way we can show our love to our great God. And so the idea of holiness is these two things. We're separate, we're called out, and then we are charged to be like God in our moral nature. Isn't it interesting that the Lord wants us to be like him? That's why he takes great pleasure. He's molding us. He's molding his people to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And he wants to recreate this beauty of his son and his people, where he can look down, and someday when we are glorified, he's going to look over the whole church, and he's going to see a spotless bride, and he's going to see all these different men and women, part of the body of Christ, and they're going to be a representation or an image of his beautiful son, the Lord Jesus. We're going to be like Christ in his perfection, in his moral glories. We're going to be like him. But in the meantime, we can show our love for God by honoring what he would like and what brings him pleasure. That word acceptable means pleasing. It means to be pleasing to God. And so what pleases God? How, if tomorrow you get up and you say, Lord, how can I please you today? How can I bring pleasure to your heart? How can I bring joy to your heart? It's by being more like the Lord Jesus. And to ask for his help. Lord, what I say, what I do, what I think, my attitude, how I react to the things I'm going to experience today. How can I be more like the Lord Jesus by the help of thy Holy Spirit? And when I do that, I'm showing that I am separating myself from a world that does not love the Lord Jesus. And I'm showing in my life that I am indeed a called out person, a separate person, one who is separate from what the world's view. And verse 2, we see this, that we are distinct. We're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. This shows that it's a supernatural thing. It's not something we can engineer by our own willpower, by our own strength. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and into chapter 4, where it's by gazing upon the Lord Jesus in the Word of God. As we gaze upon Him, we are transformed into the to a greater, increasing glory, and to be more like the glorified Son. And as we gaze upon Him, He changes us, He transforms us from the inside, and then we start shining out on the outside. We are transformed. And how do we do that? By what we think about, the renewing of our mind. And by that, we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we begin in this acceptable or pleasing will of God by, first of all, obeying and following what He has showed us in Scripture. There's a general will of God in the epistles that is true for every brother and sister. And so, be holy because I am holy, and to love the brothers and sisters, and all the different exhortations and commands in the epistles, we can say, what is the will of God for me? Well, begin with what's clearly the will for every single brother and sister. That's the beginning point. But as we focus upon the Lord, and as we have consecrated ourselves for God and set ourselves apart, then He will begin to show us what His good and perfect will is for our own individual life as individuals. The psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, what that tells us is as we delight in the Lord and make Him our focus, more and more our will align with God's will. So we get to the point where what we want to do and what we find pleasure in is in line with what God wants for us, that we are one with God and what He wants for us, where what I desire to do matches what God wants us to do because I put Him first. And so the key is to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will change you. And so some people maybe who thought they could never, for example, be a missionary, and many of them have said, I've read or listened to a lot of autobiographies in my travels where I have a lot of hours in the car. I enjoy putting a biography in a Christian audio app through my car, and I'll listen to them, and I'm struck by how many of these missionaries, when they were young, said, I could never be a missionary, and they just the thought of it appalled them. But when they started getting in line with the Lord and to focus on Christ, they found their desires changing, and what they wanted to do started more and more aligning with what God wanted for them. And so as we do that, we will find that whatever God has for us in life, it will not be a burdensome thing, but it will be a joyful thing, because if we're willing to allow Him to change us, we will get to the point where what we want to do is what God wants us to do, and it will bring great joy to us, and it will bring great joy to our God. And so the transforming of the mind, and He will change us to be more so that we will know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it begins by, first of all, setting ourselves apart, consecrating ourselves, and presenting our whole life to God. And if anyone's willing to do that, and if you haven't done that before, it's never too late, where you just say, whatever I have left, Lord, it's for You. Take my life. Take it and do with it what You want. And I'm willing to take that path, because I know that the path You have for me will be a very rewarding path. It doesn't mean it will be easy, because, of course, the Christian life's not easy, and the enemy is out to attack. But in the end, it's worth it. To follow the Lord and to follow His path is the most fruitful, and it's the most joyful, and it's the most victorious Christian life, is to follow the path that the Lord has set before us and not go our own way. And it begins by setting ourselves apart and saying, Lord, what will You have me to do? Then we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we see that not only are we to love God, But the outflow of that, as John said, you can't say you love God and don't love the brothers and sisters. You don't love your brother in the Lord. We see the outflow is in the closing of the circle is that the love of the Godhead for each other and the love of them for us, and then our love for the Father and the Son, and then the closing of the circle is our love for each other. And we are called, and the greatest opportunity to do that is in a local church. You see, the body of Christ, the universal church, is comprised of every single believer in the Lord all over the world. But the representation of this unity we have is found in local churches, where these subsets of the local of the universal church is found in individual gatherings all over the world. And so here at Bethel is a representation of the unity of the body of Christ. And the unity is not always, it's often difficult to hold together. One of the greatest hindrances in missionary work and Christian service and in local churches is that there's always that struggle to keep together unity. But in chapter 4, it begins with talking about unity and the unities that we have as a universal church. And so it's something that we need to work at. And so in verse 1 he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, which means humility, and gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. See, the way we are to conduct ourselves is in love, and to do so in humility and submission and gentleness and long-suffering, to bear with the frailties and weaknesses of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the reason is we're endeavoring in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to keep peace in the body and to do and keep the unity. And then so then he goes on to show the unity that we have, because there's one body. There's only one body of the Lord. The universal church is one. We're one in Christ and there's one body. He doesn't have many bodies of and different flavors. There's one body, the universal church, and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope. So there's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, and one hope of our calling, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so there's this unity we have, and the oneness of the body of Christ, and how that we are have this security in the fact that there's one Lord and one baptism and one God. And so now on the basis of that, how do we keep this unity between our brothers and sisters and to bear with one another? And so he goes on to say that given as a gift to the church, in verse 11, he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, in the early transitional period, there was a need for these gifts of apostles and prophets. But today we don't have apostles and prophets. The apostles were ones who had seen the risen Lord, and they were called to take by revelation the church truth, the church doctrine, the apostle, or maybe referred to as the apostles' doctrine, although technically it's God's doctrine, and it was passed down by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the glorified Lord, passed that down to the apostles, who wrote it down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote it down, and that's the truth that we are to uphold, and it's to be uphold through the centuries of the church. And so they were given as a gift, and prophets. But today we still have evangelists and shepherds or elders and teachers. And so they are given as gifts to the church to equip, verse 12, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so he's given some to be these evangelists, those who lead others, who have a particular gift to evangelize and lead others to the Lord, those who have the gift of shepherding in the body of Christ, in the local churches, and then teachers who are gifted to teach the Word of God. And the reason they have been given is to build up the body, to equip the saints. And so as the saints gather together in local meetings, and they are equipped by the Word of God through these men, what happens is they're built up and they are edified, and then they are to be using their gifts. Now, some of these men that are equipped may be also teachers and pastors, or shepherds is a better word, shepherds, teachers, and evangelists. And so then they will go off to use that gift. But then others who are equipped have other gifts that are just as important in the body of Christ, and mentioned in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 12. Some of them are the more behind-the-scenes gifts. But the idea is that every single believer in the body of Christ is built up and equipped to use their individual gift. And the purpose of the using of the gifts is to build up the body. And so as each one is using their gift, the body grows. When each one uses their gift, there is a growth in numbers, and there's a growth in the spiritual growth of every brother and sister. And so the purpose is for the body. So God sees the church growing in numbers, and growing in their spiritual growth to become more like the Lord Jesus, and growing in their service for the Lord. And so that's the purpose of, and it's all to be done in an atmosphere of love, as we read in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, or the building up of itself in love. And so the way the body grows is in love. And it's interesting that the body itself causes the body to grow. It's the body under the power of the Holy Spirit. As the body is doing what it should, as each one is doing his part, the body itself causes the body to grow. But the key is it must be done in love. And without love, the body does not grow. So it's very important that these twin things are occurring. First of all, sound doctrine, speaking the truth. And secondly, love, speaking the truth in love. If you have doctrine without love, the body will not grow. If you have love without sound doctrine, the body will not grow. You need sound teaching, sound doctrine, and you need love. The Lord walked among his churches in the book of Revelation, and in his seven letters to the seven churches, the first one was to Ephesus, and he was very bothered by what he saw in the church of Ephesus. He saw a church that was sound in doctrine. He saw a church that was willing to suffer persecution. He saw a church that was careful in dealing with false apostles and false doctrine. They seem to be in all ways a perfect church. But the Lord can look inside a person's motives, inside their thoughts, their hearts, and he saw a church that did not love. And you can be sure if they had left their first love, which is the love for Christ, if they did not love Christ, then they certainly did not love one another. And he said, if you don't fix it, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. I would compare that to what we would do with a burnt out light bulb that's not shining. The bulb is in the lamp, and it's got no use if it's not. There's no point leaving a burned out light bulb in a lamp, is there? It's not serving a purpose. It's not set apart. You could say not holy, not set apart for its being called out is to shine. Just like the church has been called out of this world, not just to be called out and to be saved and to go to heaven, but we're called out to serve and worship God. Just like Israel was called out of Egypt, not just to then go on off on their own, but God called them out to serve and to worship and be a light to the nations. We are called out to be a testimony to the world. And if we stop shining, there's no point in the lampstand remaining. That's why the Lord said, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. And from history, we know that happened because there was no purpose for the lampstand to be there anymore. And there was no purpose for that local church once it stopped fulfilling its purpose. And so they were, it's very important to let the Lord search our hearts and to see, do we love the Lord, or have we left our first love? Are we serving out of duty, but our love for the Lord has waned and it's not what it was when we first trusted the Lord Jesus? The Lord told the church at Ephesus, remember what it was like when you first knew me. And we think back to the letter to Ephesus where Paul praised them for their love. Their love for God and their love for each other. And that had waned at the time the letter in Revelation was penned. And he said, you must repent. And so in a local church, the truth must be proclaimed in love. And then we go on in John chapter 13. And we see this emphasized by the Lord Jesus in verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so here we have both the degree of their love and the purpose of their love. In the degree, we see they're to love in the same way that the Lord loved them, as I have loved you. And how does God love? He loves by giving his all. And so we're to be willing to give our all for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we truly love the Lord, we are to give our all for each other. And that's not an easy thing, but it involves time and effort and being observant, to be observant of our brothers and sisters. And so if we see a brother struggling or a sister struggling, we don't necessarily want to go broadcasting it around, but we might want to go up to them and put an arm around them and say, can I help you? How can I help you? I notice you're struggling. And to see how we can bear their burden. And so we're to be people who love and are willing to make that effort and sacrifice for our brothers and sisters, to love to that degree that the Lord loved us. And then the reason is, by this show you will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, this is a shining light. When the world comes in and sees us and they will see our love, it will have an impact on them, because it will testify to the truth that this is what the body of Christ is like, and this is what God's followers are like, and this is what a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, their love for one another. You know, there was a man that wrote, not sure how you say his name, Tertullian. He was a historian, but he wrote that the Roman government was disturbed about the early church. And so Christians were increasing in number by leaps and bounds. The early church was growing. And they couldn't, and they wouldn't take part in idolatry. They wouldn't even take a pinch of incense and put it before the image of the emperor. And the Romans were disturbed, and they felt they might be disloyal to the empire. So spies were sent into a Christian gathering, and they came back with a report something like this. These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting at any time. And my, how they love him and how they love one another. How they love him and how they love one another. And that was a testimony of a pagan government spies that went in and observed what these early Christians were doing. They were struck. They thought they were strange, but they were really amazed and captivated by the love that they had for each other. So what are some of the ways we can practically show our love for our brothers and sisters. And we don't have time. I'll have to pick and choose some of these. But a lot are found, to begin with, in Romans chapter 12. We begin there, Romans chapter 12. And, of course, the first 11 chapters are doctrinal, and they speak of how we were in sin, and then how we are saved, and then how we walk in the Spirit. And then Romans 9 to 11 is about Israel and how they will someday be restored to God. And then chapter 12 to 16 are practical truths for the body of Christ. So Romans 12 and verse 5, it says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And this is an important truth, because often you hear the phrase when people go to church, they go there seeing how their needs can be met. And there was recently a survey done in a Christian magazine in the U.S., and it came out around July. And the question was, why do people go to church and why do people stop going to church? And I was caught, and someone told me that this is not a Christian polling organization, so that might explain part of it. But what caught my eye is, of all the reasons people go to church, none of them was to serve. It was all to see what they could get. And when you have that attitude, you can see how when things don't go somebody's way, they can easily then stop going, gathering together with other believers, if they're only going to get. Because not one of them polling questions that were offered was to serve in the local body. But here in verse 5, we see that the purpose is not for the body to serve the members, although that happens, but the attitude should be for the individual people that are in fellowship in a local church, who are members of the universal body of Christ. The purpose of us gathering together is for us to serve, to come to a local gathering and to serve the body of Christ. And so that's very important, to have that attitude. And so that's one way we can show our love for brothers and sisters, to come with that attitude. We're going to come with the idea, how can I serve in a local church? How can I do my part to help the body of Christ grow in a local gathering? And because it's growing in a local gathering, it will cause growth in the universal church. In verse 10 of Romans 12, we see, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another." And so we're to be affectionate. It's only natural for family members to have an affection for each other. It's normal for a father and mother to love a son or daughter. And it's normal for a child to love their parents. And it's normal for a husband to love a wife and a wife her husband. And so we who are part of the family of God, it should be a normal thing for us to love God and for us to love one another, because we belong to the family of God and we're going to spend eternity together. And so we're part of that family of God, and so the normal thing is we should love each other in a distinct way than we do the rest of humanity. And so we are to be affectionate to one another. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." And so we're to have humility. That reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, and we're to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who have the mind of Christ Jesus, who was willing to descend from on high, and who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself. And so we're willing to submit to our brothers and sisters, to give way to them, to show preference to them. I may have given this illustration before, but I've always been captivated by it. And that's one of the early reformers in the 1500s, when he was out in the wilderness, he saw two goats approaching on a narrow suspended bridge. And these two goats approached from opposite directions, and there wasn't room for them to pass. And normally animals, of course, would fight to see who would gain victory and be able to pass and to go on. But what he saw amazed him, because he saw one goat kneel down and the other goat go over him and then they both succeeded. And sometimes we succeed in the body of Christ by being willing to submit to one another. And by submitting, we both win because the body of Christ wins. And so we're to have that attitude of submission. And we're to not be partial in humility, to treat all our brothers and sisters the same. James 2 verse 1 says, we're not, those of us who have faith in Christ, we're not to show partiality. We're to view all our brothers and sisters and to have a love for them. Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13 verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so there's this idea of viewing our obligation to love each other as a debt. And so we have a debt to each other as our brothers and sisters. So we have a debt to pay to them. So we're to show love toward them as if we had a debt towards them. And so we're to be have the attitude of finding ways we can practically show our appreciation and love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Romans 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let none of us judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. One of the things I think we always have to be careful of is not to let our own personal preferences and opinions on doubtful or inconsequential things to cause a stumbling block for others. We are not to be judgmental towards our brothers and sisters who, I'm not talking about sinful things, but I'm talking about gray areas and inconsequential things and things that are doubtful, where for one person it's that can do this thing by faith. And Paul gave examples of eating meat offered to idols. Some thought they could do it, others didn't. But it's wrong to judge our brothers and sisters who by faith have freedom and liberty to do a certain thing or to take part in a certain thing, but we ourselves don't think it's right. Well, we're not to judge them. Let God judge them. But there's many things that we can do in the Christian life in this age of grace that are, we have liberty. And we have liberty to do it, and we're not to go around telling other Christians what they should or shouldn't do in these gray areas. And to do so, we might cause them to stumble. At the same time, we have to be careful that if a brother is bothered by something that we do, even though I have liberty and feel it's not wrong for me to do it, and in faith I can do it, because that's always the key. Can I do it in faith and a clear conscience without my conscience bothering me? If I do feel I have that freedom, it's not wrong for me to do it. But if I know it's going to cause a brother to stumble, maybe I might choose not to do it just because I love my brother. And I might want to take part in this activity, and I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I know my brother in the Lord that he'll be bothered by it. So out of love for him, I'll decide not to do it. And so whatever way you fall on, in both cases, we're to be willing to give up our preferences for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we're the person who feels it's wrong to do it, well, don't spend your time judging that brother who is doing it. Show your love by not condemning him for it. But if we're someone that's doing something and we know our brother is bothered by it, maybe we're willing to give it up just to gain our brother and to not cause him to stumble. And then we see in, let's go down to Galatians 6 and verse 2. To bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We might have touched on this earlier, but when a brother and sister is struggling, maybe we notice they've been tripped up by sin. We're not to instead of going around telling other people about it, we should go up to our brother and say, "How can I help you?" and to pray for them and to help them gain victory over what they're struggling with. And so we are to bear their burdens, to bear help them see, how can I help you in this thing you're struggling with? How can I show you from the Word of God how you can have victory over it? And so we're to help them. to bear our brother's burdens. Then we, if we go on, I'm just picking and choosing here for time, but in James 4, verse 11, James 4 and verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so we are not to go around speaking evil or speaking about other people and what we perceive is wrong. And I'm reminded of one time when I had some work done by somebody who restored books, and I needed a book restored. And this artisan said to me when he completed it and he handed me the work, he said this. He said, if you're happy with my work, tell other people about it. But if you're not happy, tell me. And so say a brother wrongs you or a sister wrongs you, don't go around telling other people about it. Go to them. Just like the artisan said to me, if you're not happy, tell me and let me fix it. And us, a lot of times when we are upset with someone, quite often that person doesn't even know about it and would be very happy to have you come up to them and tell them, if you came up and told them that you weren't, that you felt that they wronged you. I know if somebody said that to me, I would want to fix it and say, I'm sorry, or how can I fix this? And the best thing to do, if you feel someone's wrong, you go up to them and tell them, and 9 times out of 10, they will hear you. And if they don't, well, you've still done the right thing, even if they won't hear you. But the wrong thing to do is to go tell other people. But what you do tell other people, as an artisan told me, if you're happy with my work, tell other people. It's nothing wrong to praise other and brothers and sisters to other brothers and sisters and to other people, to tell other people about how you're happy with their progress in the Christian life and some of the things of and their growth in the Christian life. Paul did that in his letter in 2 Thessalonians. He talked about how thrilled he was by their progress and growth and their love and faith. And when you go back to 1 Thessalonians, you see how he prayed for their love and growth. And so he prayed for their love and their faith to grow. And God answered that prayer. And so then he felt he had a debt to thank God for answering that prayer. And then he mentioned it in his letter where he was praising them before others. And he said in how he praised the Thessalonians before other churches. And so there's nothing wrong with praising our brothers and sisters, but if there's something that we feel they've wronged us, then we should go to them and deal with it in a private way. Another way we can show our love is to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9. Now some people have the gift of hospitality and they do it with great ease. Others don't have the gift, but we're still called to be hospitable. We can still be hospitable. We might not do it as easily as those who have the gift of it, but we are still called to be hospitable. So 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, to do it joyfully, to be happy, to in a way to show hospitality. And we know that in another place it says that by doing so, we may not realize that we have entertained angels unwittingly. And so we're to be a hospitable people. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, just gathering together with other believers is an act of love. Gathering together in a local church. We need it for our own growth. We're not going to grow by sitting at home. When I've talked to people who no longer attend a local meeting and they're just sitting at home and they say they just have their own quiet time with the Lord, well, I doubt that, because I think there's a connection between our growth and our closeness to God and our willing to our love for our brothers and sisters. And so you can't shut ourselves off and sit alone and say, I'm going to grow in the Christian life by isolating myself. Sometimes somebody who maybe has had to have an arm, for example, amputated, that they may, as a body, they will learn how to live without their arm, but that arm itself will decay and die. And in a similar way, the body of Christ will learn to live without that brother or sister that's isolated themselves, will be weaker because we'll be missing their contribution, we'll be missing their unique gifts and contribution they can make to the church. But we will learn to function without them by the help of God. But they themselves, like that detached arm, when they detach themselves from the body of Christ, from a local gathering, they themselves will have their spiritual growth stunted. And so we need to gather together. And so the idea of in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up in love and good works. The way we learn to love our brothers and sisters is to be together with them in a local body and to gather together with them and to learn how to overlook their faults and to show forbearance to that brother or sister that irritates us. We know we all have them. We know we all have people that we have trouble getting along with. And there's people that have a unique ability to irritate us because we're all different. We all have different personalities. And God has brought together a group of different people from different races, different backgrounds, rich and poor, Gentile, Jew, single, married, from different nations of the world, just people from all over, and he's brought them together and saved them and brought them together. And some of them are together in a local church. And probably a lot of people we gather together with, if in the secular world, because we have different interests, we would never in the secular world ever associated ourselves with that person. But we have that unique thing, the unique person that we can all agree on, that unique person that unifies us is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may like sports and I may not like sports. You may not like certain crafts. I may not have any interest in crafts. And we all have different interests and different ideas and political ideas. But what draws us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love for him, and our love for him unifies us. And no matter whether you're young or old or different backgrounds, you always have something to talk about. You have the Lord Jesus Christ to talk about. There should never be this gap between ages or gap between different backgrounds, because we have that common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have him to unify us. And so we're to gather together and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhort and encourage one another, and so much more as the day approaching. The day is coming when we will all be with Christ and we will be together. And so in light of that, gather together and keep that in mind, and to show how we can show our love for each other, because in eternity that's what we'll be doing. We will be with each other forever. And so we'll close with one more, and 1 John 3:23. And there's so many of these, what you could call one another's. And if you do your own search, you can look up all these one another's in the epistles and to see how we are to love one another and to how that should manifest itself in a practical way with our brothers and sisters. But in 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the reason we should love one another is because the one who loved us and whom we love has he's commanded us. The law of Christ, he's commanded us to love one another. And it's equated with our belief. If you have believed on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, then you are to love one another. It's paired together. we've believed on him, therefore, a result of us believing on him, believing on the one who loved us, whom we now love, therefore, love one another as he gave us commandment. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these practical truths. We again thank you for the example of the Godhead, how they have showed love for each other, and the example they are to us, their love for each other, their love for us, how we are to love them. And then, Father, the outflow of that is for us to love one another. Lord, we know it's not easy. We know we are in ourselves, cannot do it. But we have this supernatural ability to love one another because we have the Lord Jesus, we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide and direct us, to help us. And as we gaze upon the Lord, as he transforms us to be more like the Lord Jesus, we will become more like him in the way he loves. Help us to love the Lord more. Help us to love each other more. Help us to do our part to build up the body of Christ. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.